Please turn in the Word of God to the first of four readings we have this morning in Acts chapter 24. We're breaking in here to the story in the life of Paul, nearing the end of his life. He has gone through his three missionary journeys. He has been to Jerusalem and come before the council. There's been a plot to kill him, and he has been sent to Felix, the governor. And we commence reading at verse number 1 of chapter 24 of the book of Acts. This is the living word of God. And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor, that was the governor Felix of Caesarea, their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, and every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude, but to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him." The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship at Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything that lay down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience towards both God and man. Now after several years I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. And while I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and to make an accusation should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. Other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day." But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case." Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but of some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." At the same time, he hoped that money would be given to him by Paul, so he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcus Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Now we turn to the Old Testament book of Jonah. It's near the back of the Old Testament. Small book, four chapters. It's sandwiched between Obadiah and Micah. If you're not sure where it is, don't be embarrassed. Turn to the front of the book, the Bible. Look up the page number, and then you'll be able to get it more quickly than trying to fumble your way through to try and find it. Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not be fed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. We turn back to the New Testament, to the book of Acts this time. Acts chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 7 we have the speech of Stephen to the people, the high priest, and those who are gathered. And basically he unfolds here the history of God's people and brings it to date with the words that these people have betrayed the righteous one. We're looking at verse 52. He calls them a stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears. "You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so you do. Which of the prophets did your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand for the coming of the righteous one, whom you have betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged." Literally that means they were cut to the heart. "And they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." And we turn back a few chapters to the second chapter of the book of Acts. We come to another occasion which had preceded the one of Stephen preaching. This had been after the day of Pentecost, or on the day of Pentecost, and Peter here is preaching to all those who are gathered. He preaches concerning Christ, And he preaches that what has happened is that they too have put him to death. That has put Christ to death. Verse 36 of chapter 2 of Acts. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And there we end our readings this morning of God's word. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? That if the Lord spares us, we'll have the opportunity of gathering together in this building over 100 times the next year to worship God. When you actually stop and think about it, it's an astonishing privilege, given the fact that there are many thousands of people in the community around us who have absolutely no desire at all to partake in this opportunity to worship God. Many, many people, young and old, men and women, will have no desire at all the next year to come to worship God, either in this building or in any other place of worship in our town. And here we are with the prospect of coming to worship God more than 100 times in the next year. 100 occasions when we can come to this building and lift up our heads and sing praise to God. As it says in Psalm 104, I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God. As long as I live, may my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. 100 times we'll have the opportunity to come and bow our heads and close our eyes and unite together in corporate prayer to bring ourselves into the presence of God, our Father in heaven. 100 times when we will hear the living word of God preached in our hearing. 100 times when we will have the privilege of hearing this word read and opened up, explained to us, expounded to us, proclaimed to us, and by the Spirit of God applied to our lives, that we may rejoice in this God who has revealed himself to us. That we may be made more wise concerning the things that God would have us to believe. That our souls would be revived. That we would have our minds straightened out. That as we hear his word read and we hear that word explained, that God would speak to our minds, and things that are taking us off in tangents that waste our time and our effort, our money and our relationships, they can be drawn back in. 100 times when we can come and delight in the privilege of worshiping our God. 100 times when you can come to this building and share together in all the blessings that God has for us as individuals and as families and as a church. Is there anything, any one single thing, that could have more potential for greater impact in your life and mine in the next year than of coming to this house of God each week, morning and evening, and doing what is pleasing to God? Singing praise to his name, he says, is pleasing to him. He says that gathering for prayer is pleasing to him. He says that us hearing his word is pleasing to him. Is there anything more that we could do in this year that would be more pleasing to God, our Creator, and our Father in heaven, and the one who wants to bestow innumerable blessings upon us, is there anything more important in our lives than the exposure of our lives to God than this? I have to be honest with you and share with you the fact that as I thought about this past week, I was filled with a sense of my own limitations. I thought about it. And I thought, do you know, if only I could preach with a winsomeness and an authority and a power that would leave you gasping for the Word of God every week. I thought about my limitations as a pastor, and I thought, if only I had a real heart to really, really, really pray for each of you, that God would enlarge your heart and His love for you. I didn't become discouraged. I was just looking at it realistically. And I did resolve that since God has called me to this pulpit and He has me in this place, I did resolve that I would, with deliberate intention and honest integrity, focus more directly on building my relationship with God this next year, that I will commit more time to the reading of His Word and more time to praying than I did last year. And that's not just a statement off the top of my head. I've actually consciously thought through how I'm going to do that. That my soul may be built, that my character may be strengthened, that I might become more holy and more blameless, and through my life as the Word is ministered to you, that it may impact your soul more and more. Because I want you coming here each Lord's Day. There's nothing that would give me more joy. There was nothing that would give me more peace than knowing that you're coming to this place each Lord's Day with real anticipation and excitement at the prospect of worshiping God. This is not a job for me. I'm not interested in it being a job. My desire is that you, by the grace of God, would get up each Lord's Day, and there would be within your own soul an excitement, an anticipation. I'm coming, I'm going to worship God today. And I'm going to worship God in spirit and in truth. In a sense, God has been preparing me to reach this conclusion that I reached this past week or 10 days through the process of preaching the series of sermons that I preached prior to the holiday on drift, neglect, and listening. I was, in a sense, preaching the Word to myself, but focusing on you. And God has used that to then turn that around to focus on me and call me to see where am I at and what am I doing. I can labor and I will pray. I give you my word in that. But you know, you have to do it as well. You have to do what it says in Psalm 146. You have to stir up your own soul. You have to seek to praise the Lord. You have to think about what I said in Psalm 146 about not putting your trust in yourself or in other people, but actually stopping and thinking about God, about understanding who God is, not just in terms of the words that we use to describe him, but actually thinking about his character. You have to engage that for yourself. You have to think about what I said some weeks ago about how you come to the worship of God and how you prepare yourself for the worship of God. You actually do have to think about talking to yourself and reminding yourself that this is God's word that you're coming to hear, that it is a living and active word, that Satan will be proactive in seeking to steal it from you, and that Jesus wants you to listen to it, and God tells us to listen to what Jesus says. You need to think about actually doing that. If you just keep turning up every Sunday and you just come into this building because you're coming to church and that's what you do on a Sunday morning, and you don't come having prepared, then you will not receive from God the joy that you otherwise will get. You will not have that excitement and anticipation. No matter how much I devote myself to prayer and to the study of God's word and seek to bring to you material and heart-searching sermons that will challenge and convict you, encourage you, support you, whatever it may be, if you don't actually begin to think for yourself and talk to yourself and deal with yourself, as we saw in James chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 1, and clear away the detritus and the debris of your life. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted words which is able to save your soul, says James. And as Peter says, put away all malice and all despair, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, and crave like newborn babes the pure milk. If you don't actually do that, if you're not prepared to do that, if you're not prepared to ask the Holy Spirit to come to you and to open your eyes to see and your ears to hear, if you don't consciously pursue after that on a Sabbath morning, you will not get out of this worship of God what you otherwise will do. Do you understand that? Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't know how to change the intonation of my voice. I don't know how to change the cadence of my speech. I don't know what to do to actually get you to hear what I'm saying. That there is a necessity laid upon you personally to talk to your own self and remind yourself what it is you're actually coming to do. And to prepare the ground of your own soul to receive this living word of God, and to guard yourself against the stealing influences of Satan, that you may, as Jesus says, take heed to what I hear. You need to come and engage your mind. As you sit and as you listen, you need to actually not just hear with your ears, but you need to use that faculty that God has given to you, that mind that he has created you with, that regenerate mind that he has given to you. You need to actually sit. And whether you require to take a page and write down some notes or some jottings in order to draw you into what is being said, It's so easy to sit there and disengage, as we talked about, as I preached 3 weeks ago. We're so surrounded by so much white noise in our lives that we have built and created for ourselves default zones which we drift into. And when we come to certain occasions, we just drift into that default zone. You need to arrest that. You need to lay hold of that. You need to say, I'm coming today to hear God's word. A living and active word. I need to be conscious of sin seeking to steal it. I need to hear the word of Jesus. Take heed. Take care how you hear. I need to have my heart cleansed. I need to have my mind ready. I need to get to bed early on a Saturday night so I'm ready. I need to get up on a Sunday morning and be prepared, ready. I need to come into the house of God and sit and pray and say, God the Holy Spirit, I'm coming here and I want God to deal with me. I want to have a divine communication with God today. And I know that it is only by the Holy Spirit opening my ears to hear and my eyes to see that I will hear this thing. I will understand this thing. And this thing will compel my soul. And then you need to sit and you need to lay hold with your mind the words that you are hearing from the very opening of the first psalm that's announced. As you see the words up there on the screen, you know, on the wall behind my head, you need to read those words and you need to invest yourself mentally in those words. And sometimes I look out at you and I know that half of you are still thinking about what you were doing 20 minutes ago. You know, you can be like that. I'm not being critical. I'm not being judgmental. I'm trying to awaken you to some of the practices that we develop and just fall into. When the psalm is being read, you need to stand up. You need to look. What is this saying? You need to hear what is being said. Engage in the praying. Having said all that, you can prepare yourself thoughtfully. You can prepare yourself by seeking to cleanse and repent of the sin that you've committed the previous week. You can come in good time, having a plenty of sleep, and you can say to the Spirit of God, work that I may hear. And then you can receive the Word of God and you can mentally understand all that's going on. But unless you engage your heart, nothing is going to change. Unless you put your heart into it, nothing is going to change. You see, it's the heart, isn't it, that's the critical area. We can think, we can consider, we can mull it over, we can even make a mental decision. But unless it grips our hearts, it won't change us. At the end of the day, it's all about the heart. In the last few sermons in this series, I'll be dealing with the actual doing of what we hear in the preaching of God's Word. But the reality is, them sermons are in a sense going to be superfluous if you get the sermon this morning and you get the sermon tonight. Because if your heart receives the Word of God and your heart buys into what is being said, then you will do it. I've never quoted Westlife before in a sermon. I don't know if I'll ever quite quote Westlife again in a sermon. Maybe Westlife or probably past it. That shows my... I mean, I was a Bob Dylan fan and a Genesis fan, so Westlife are really modern for me. But, you know, I know that some of you, Westlife, they're no longer a band, sure they're not. Just suffer with me, those of you who are under 18, okay? I'm missing you. I'm not going to try and sing it, even though I have a dulcet Irish tone voice. Girl, even though you're right here by my side, 'cause lately it seems the distance between us is growing too wide. This is not personal anyway. I'm so afraid that you're saying it's over, the last thing that I want to hear. But if your heart's not in it for real, please don't try to fake what you don't feel. If love's already gone, it's not fair to lead me on, 'cause I would give the whole world for you. Anything you ask of me, I do. But I won't ask you to stay. I'd rather walk away if your heart's not in it. If your heart's not in it for real. If your heart's not in it, it's not going to change, is it? If your heart's not in it, you're not going to do it. I read from four passages in the Word of God. Acts 24. Felix, the governor of the Roman Empire at the time, or the governor of this region, not the Roman Empire, but this region in Caesarea. Paul comes to him, brought to him by the religious elite in Jerusalem. And we read in the 22nd verse how, having heard both the statements of Paul and the accuser that had come down from Jerusalem, that Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, decides that he's going to put it off until this man the tribune comes. And after this man, the tribune comes, we're told in verse 24 that Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jew. He sends for Paul, and then he hears Paul speak to him about the faith in Christ Jesus. Paul, we read, reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. Paul preaches to Felix. Felix, we read, is alarmed. He's disturbed in his soul. Although he has facts pertaining to the way, that is Christianity, this onslaught from the lips of Paul of the truth of the gospel lays Felix in disarray. He becomes acquainted with the reality of his situation. He is no longer, as it were, the all-powerful ruler. Here he sits before Paul, and his life has been opened up. Paul has got at him as a human being. And what do we read is Felix's response to this search of the gospel to his soul. Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. Unbeliever, as you sit here this morning, that is the response that you can have as you hear the gospel unfolded in the weeks that lie ahead. As the word of God comes to you with authority and power in the person of Jesus Christ and by the work of the Holy Spirit, it searches you out. It will seek you out. Unbeliever, non-Christian, man or woman sitting in our midst this morning who would like to be like the people around you who you know are different. You see, when you hear the word of God, you have a choice to make. That choice is, am I going to receive it in my heart or am I going to reject it? Am I going to receive it in my heart or am I going to reject it? We read together from Acts chapter 7 where Stephen had preached the gospel to those who were before him. And we read that their response is not simply to send Stephen away. They are cut to the heart. That's what that word estranged means, or enraged means. In verse 54, after they have heard the gospel proclaimed. When they had heard these things, verse 54, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. The gospel of Jesus Christ had come to them. It had searched their hearts. It had found them out. But they were not willing to submit themselves to the authority of God's word. And so, not only were they cut to the heart, but then not only did they say, we don't want to hear this, they became angry, and ultimately they took Stephen out and they stoned him to death, leaving their garments at the feet of Saul. Unbeliever, this morning, when you hear the word of God preached in this building, in the weeks and months that lie ahead, if God gives you the spirit and the desire, or the desire to come to this building to hear him and to hear his word. If he comes to you and he speaks to you and he searches out your soul and he comes to you by the power of the Spirit, you have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. You can choose to put your heart into it and submit to the things of the living God and to do the will of the living God, or you can choose to send it away. But mark this, if you choose to send it away, there will come a time where you will say, I don't want to hear it anymore. And you'll not only want to reject it, you'll want to destroy it. You'll want to destroy it in your own life. And what will happen is that you will not come back to this building to hear the word of God proclaimed, because the rejection of your heart will not allow you to come and hear this word proclaimed. You will reach a point where, having said, I don't want to hear it today, I'll hear it in the future, like Felix. I'll come in some time in the future and I'll hear this same message and the same message will apply itself to my soul, and I will receive this message, and on that day I will believe it. But not now. Not now. I'm not ready today. I'm not ready today. We'll hear this. If you're not ready today and you refuse it today, and you keep on saying today is not the day, and you keep on rejecting it and say today is not the day, there'll come a day when you'll want to take it out and stone it. And stone it. You'll become enraged. And you'll not be the first to have done that. Because there are people who have sat in this building in the past. They've come and they've sat. And they've heard the word of God. And they've said, oh, on occasions I enjoyed that sermon. I enjoyed that sermon. But they're not here today. Not because they're Christians and they've moved elsewhere. But because they've rejected it. They rejected it. They rejected it. I also read from Jonah chapter 3 in the Old Testament, where the word of God came to that city of Nineveh through the lips of Jonah, who was a very reluctant preacher of righteousness. He didn't want to go to Nineveh because Nineveh was the enemy territory. He didn't want God to do what God would do in Nineveh. But he goes and he preaches. His message is very simple. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. There's no ambiguity there. It's quite clear that the sin of Nineveh has come before the Lord, and God is going to bring his judgment upon Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a huge city, 3 days to walk across it. The walls were at least, three chariots could run around the top of the walls. It's a massive amount of people, massive amount of people. And there's Jonah coming, reluctant, having gone through the whole experience of rejecting God and running away from the task of God, having been swallowed up by the great fish and then spat out onto the beach and then coming and preaching. What happens? The word of God comes to these people and they are cut to the heart. But they don't reject it. They receive it. We read in verse number 5 of chapter 3 of Nineveh, they called for a fast and put on sackcloth. When the word reaches the king of Nineveh, he doesn't say, I don't want to hear this. He doesn't say, who is this guy? Who is this guy from Israel coming to tell us what we are to do and what we're to believe and what his God is going to do to us? There's no ambivalence. There's no ignorance. There's no anger. There's no resentment. There's no rejection. We read that he gets up off his throne, he removes his robe, he covers himself with sackcloth and sats and ashes. He repents of his sin. And he calls the people by way of a proclamation to call out mightily to God that the Lord might relent. My friend this morning, if you're an unbeliever and the word of God comes to you, there's the attitude of heart you need to embrace. You need to get down off your throne. You need to take out that off that outer garment of pride. And you need to say to God, will you spare my soul? Will you spare my soul? Not I'll come back another day. For you know not what a day may bring forth. You know not whether you will see tomorrow or not. You need to climb down, take off the robe of pride, and with humility cry out mightily to God that he might turn and relent from his wrath against you and bring you into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. The last portion of scripture we read from was Acts chapter 2. And there the preaching of the gospel was not met as it was in Stephen's day. Although the ending was the same, you crucified him, Stephen said. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, you crucified him. But it doesn't end with them saying, let's stone Peter. We read in verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to the brothers and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? Here you see the heart is penetrated. Here you see the Word of God has gone in. It searched out the soul, and the pride that previously resided in the heart has been replaced with this desire to come before God and say to God, "What must I do to be saved? I am conscious of the reality of my own sin. I see my guilt before me. I feel the burden of my guilt on my back. I can't throw it off. No matter what I seek to do, that guilt is there. When I go to bed at night time, I don't get any peace in my bed. I cannot sleep because I'm wakening up in the middle of the night. I'm so disturbed. When I get up in the morning, I think a new day will bring a day of peace and refreshment. And I find before me, I've put my legs out under the bed, I've gone down for my breakfast, this sense of the guilt that I am as a sinner is before me. And I walk through my day, and my days are shrouded by this guilt. My evenings are shrouded by this guilt, and I sit in an evening and I hope that the TV will bring me out of this delusional state, but it doesn't. I just find myself mired in this guilt, and I go to bed and I want the peace that passes all understanding, but I can't get that peace, and the guilt is there, and I waken up early in the morning and I cannot get away from it. Well, you see, when the Word of God comes to you and comes with power, by the power of the Spirit, and you hear about Jesus Christ, and you hear about the fact that He took the penalty that was due to you for your sin, and you hear the fact that He earned a righteousness by His obedience that will be given to you by God if you will humble yourself before Jesus Christ, do not say, come back another day, because it will lead to rejection. Humble yourself, unbeliever. Humble yourself and come to the living God and cry out and ask, "What shall I do? What shall I do?" You see, it's not enough to know it in your head. It's what am I going to do in my heart? Because it's what's in my heart governs what I really will do. It's what's in my heart will determine the way that I will walk. It's what's in my heart will dictate the decisions that I make in my life. And you need, by the Spirit of God and the grace of God, to have that heart of yours opened up, melted by the power of the Spirit. You need that heart regenerate by the Spirit's work. And you need to plead to God that that would happen. Do you not want to give your heart to the things of God? Do you not want to give your heart to the things of God? If a young man can write a song that says, "If your heart's not in it for real, please don't try to fake what you don't feel." Do you think that God, who is all-knowing and all-wise and sees the inner parts of your heart, do you think if your heart is not in it with God, that you're living a fake when it comes to the things of God? Do you think that God is going to say to you on the day of judgment, "I'm so glad to see you. I'm so glad to see you"? Do you not think He's going to say, "Depart from me. Your heart was never in it"? Amen.